But so glad you're here today. We are in a series called Jesus BC. And beginning in Genesis and all throughout the Old Testament, God paints this picture. Now, we can look back a few thousand years after the fact, and we can very clearly see Jesus, see God at work planning the way, making the way for the Messiah, for his son. So we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what we're doing. We're in week four today, and we're right smack dab in the middle of this series. We're going to be talking about the major prophets today. I like movies. Anybody like movies? Who likes going to the movies? I like going to the movies. It's been a while because I don't like paying to go to the movies. Amen? I mean, there's got to be a better way, right? But either way, I like going to the movies, especially I'll find a preview to something, and it's like, okay, that one would be worth seeing on the big screen. And whether it's an adventure or historical type movie, I love going to the movies. But some of you will disagree with me on this. I like getting there on time. And by on time, I mean in time for the previews, because you get to see the movies that are coming out in the months to come, right? Now, some of you are like, that's a waste of time. I hate waiting 35 minutes before the movie starts, right? But I like getting there for the previews. Here's the thing, though. Previews pale in comparison to the main attraction, to the movie that you're there to see, right? I mean, the Old Testament, in essence, is kind of like a preview of the main event, the coming attraction when Jesus arrives on the scene. The Old Testament is a preview of the work of Jesus Christ that happens in the New Testament. That's what this series, Jesus BC, is all about. We're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, combing through the verses, combing through the stories, the symbolism, the just different elements of the Old Testament that point to the fact that a Messiah is coming. I want to start this week, as I have a few of the last 2 weeks, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah the prophet writes this about God. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. God makes known the end from the beginning. He makes known what he's doing, what he's at work, what he's about from the beginning. So week one, about 3 weeks ago now, we looked at the books of the law, books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we saw in each of those five books pointing towards Jesus. We looked in the second week at the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. We see in each of those books pointing toward Jesus. 2 weeks ago, books of poetry and wisdom, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. We see pointing toward Jesus. Last week we took a break from the series, had a guest speaker here, Matthew Anderson from Salt Lake City. Think he did a wonderful job talking about church planting there and the need there. But today with the major prophets, it will be no different. They point toward Jesus. God's word, the Bible, is all about Jesus, all about who he is, what he has done, his purpose at work in you and through you. That's what the book is about. So do you know Jesus? Are you connected to Jesus? Are you in a saving relationship with Jesus? Does your life reflect his character? Does your life reflect the life to the full that's available in Jesus? Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, we'll also look at Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Ezekiel and Daniel. Now today we're going to kind of hop skip over Isaiah. We're going to leave it out because we're going to wrap up this series in 3 weeks with the book of Isaiah. The next 2 weeks we're going to spend in the minor prophets because there are so many of them. So this morning, if you have your Bible, open up to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And if you've been taking notes in your Bible, I encourage you to write the reference John 4, 14 next to Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Jeremiah the prophet was a young guy, about 20 years old, actually had quite a bit of money. He was a bit of a real estate guy. He'd kind of gotten into the foreclosure business, believe it or not. It's in the scripture, quite interesting. But God called Jeremiah to go into the Jews in Judea, which are God's people, and begin to confront them. Here's the thing about a prophet. Prophets were not, by nature, prophets were not politically correct, okay? They did not tiptoe around issues and walk on eggshells and not try and, you know, offend anyone. They were actually quite highly offensive, which might be what our own country needs a little bit more of at times, but that's a side note. The Jews in Judea were kind of on this spiritual roller coaster. Oh God, we love you. Oh God, we can't stand you and the rules. Oh God, thank you for the manna that you've provided from heaven miraculously. Oh God, we are sick and tired of the manna. Oh God, thank you for the meat that you've provided for us. Oh God, we're tired of eating meat. So they're up and down on this spiritual roller coaster. What happens in the book of Jeremiah is they kind of jumped off the roller coaster. They distanced themselves from God. They kind of walked away from God. And so God asked Jeremiah to step in and address the situation. So if you can picture Jeremiah kind of walking into the city where everybody is living crazy, sinful lives. I mean, not like any of us, of course. But he walks in, and everybody sees him, and it's, you know, you can kind of hear the crickets chirping. Like, uh-oh, Dad's home. We're in trouble. Jeremiah 2. Verses 12 and 13. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. I've seen that somewhere. And have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So springs of living water. That's a preview of a coming attraction. Let's jump to the New Testament now. John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So in Jeremiah, the prophet says, springs of living water. What nobody knew is that one day the real spring of living water would arrive, would come onto the scene, right? He would give people living water. They would never thirst again. In 1965, 14 years prior to my existence, by the way, a man with big lips named Mick Jagger arrives on the scene with a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Sing it with me now, okay? I'm just kidding. It's not in my range. But how many of you are familiar with the song I Can't Get No Satisfaction? And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. It's a sin, by the way, to talk about the Rolling Stones in church. But either way, the Jewish people couldn't get any satisfaction. They weren't grateful for what God had done for them. God, we don't like these rules. God, we don't like this food. God, why do you have us out here in the desert? God, we're starving. God, we're running out of water. They were never grateful for what God had done for them. And because they didn't walk in gratitude, they could never get satisfied. They're always unsatisfied. And maybe you're here this morning and you can kind of relate to being a little bit dissatisfied at times. Maybe it's your job. I've been there. Not in the last 5.5 years, by the way. But I've been there. Ungrateful for things at work, whether it's coworkers or a boss, whatever it may be. Or maybe if you're a student at school and the teachers or classmates. Maybe it's in your finances, and you thought by this point in life you'd have a little bit more resources than you have right now. Maybe it's family or a spouse. You're dissatisfied. You're ungrateful. Maybe it's the in-laws that are on the calendar to come in a few more weeks at Thanksgiving. Yes, Thanksgiving is just right around the corner. Here's the thing. Over time, if we're not careful, we can kind of develop a sense of ungratefulness in our heart. And it leaves us in a state of problems. We need to be grateful for what God has done. Are you aware that God tells us we're aliens in this land? Aliens on this earth? We're foreigners here. God did not build this earth for us to be here forever. Yes, I believe he created us to be able to enjoy life while we're here. But this is not the end game. Things of this earth will not satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is springs of living water. There's no amount of money that will satisfy. The next drink will not satisfy. The next promotion, the next vacation, whatever those types of things are, they're not built to satisfy. They're temporary. The only thing that satisfies is the spring of living water. And Jeremiah is saying, hey, it's coming. It's on the way. Be ready. Be on the lookout. Jesus is coming. The living spring of water is on its way. So he begins to testify. Jeremiah goes into Jerusalem and he says, God says, I want you to know what's going to happen. If you don't turn and walk in obedience, I will destroy Jerusalem. I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance. And this is the last straw. Turn and walk in obedience. But what happens is they don't. They didn't confess. They didn't repent. They didn't turn around. And so the empire of Babylon comes in and utterly destroys Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn to verses 48 and 49 of Lamentations chapter 3. Write down Luke 19, 41 through 44 next to that reference. Jeremiah is now, he's looking over his city, the city of Jerusalem, looking kind of at it, checking it out, and he can see that it's smoldering, it's been destroyed. By the way, the Hebrew word for Lamentations is how. Kind of like, how did this happen? What happened? What has taken place here? The meaning of the word Lamentations means to cry aloud. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, by the way. So in the book of Jeremiah, he's kind of looking forward, saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. The city's going to be destroyed if you don't turn. In the book of Lamentations, he's kind of looking back at the defeat and desolation of Jerusalem, and he's mourning. And here's what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, 48, 49. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief. My heart's broken. As I look over the people of my city, the people that I care for, my heart is broken for what's taken place, for the sin that he sees. I bet some of you can relate to that. Your heart has been broken by what you see in the life of friends or family, or maybe in your own family. Luke chapter 19 in the New Testament, 40, verses 41 through 44, Jesus here, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Jesus is getting ready to come into Jerusalem for his last week alive. Come to Jerusalem and be killed to die on a cross. He's coming in and he looks at the city and it says Jesus wept over the city. Jeremiah wept over the same city because of the sin in Jerusalem. Jesus comes on the scene. Jeremiah is kind of a preview of the coming attraction. Jesus comes in, looks over the city, and begins to weep of the sin that he sees in the area. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. We started this year in a sermon series called Finding Your Way Back to God, all about the prodigal son. In the story, there's a father who has two sons, an older son and a younger son, and it seems that the father's probably quite wealthy. One day, the younger son comes to him and says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. I'm ready to do my own thing. There's a lot going on there culturally, contextually. Basically, saying, Father, I'd rather you be dead. I'd like access to my inheritance. I'd like to kind of go and do my own thing. And the Bible says the son takes his money, the father gives him his inheritance, the son takes his money and he leaves and lives wildly, lives selfishly and foolishly and wastes his money. Finds himself one day working and looking at the food that he's serving to pigs, wishing that he could eat of that food. You know, I think that's a lot like some of us at times. I mean, we find ourselves at one moment just far away from God. And it's not that it just happened in an instant. It's usually because it happened over numerous steps that we've taken. It's not usually just the first step. It's because we've taken one step at a time and we've walked away from a relationship, or one step at a time and we've walked away from God. And we take that first step. And then maybe it's a glance. And then, you know, some thoughts are entertained and it just kind of creeps in and begins to kind of happen. When women, maybe it's some kind words from a nice guy. And then thoughts just begin to come into our mind and creep in and step after step. Some of you, it may be dishonesty. It may be a secret that you're harboring. And it's not that it just was one single step, but over time, you've walked further away from the relationship or further away from God. Here's the thing. At some point around that first step, if you're a God-fearing person, the Holy Spirit convicts, does he not? I mean, there's a first step and it's like, all of a sudden you know God's Holy Spirit is convicting you and you're at a decision point in that moment. So step one, right now, boom, the Holy Spirit convicts. My decision is, do I turn around and I go back the way that God has called me to move, or do I continue down taking more steps? Here's the thing, one step usually doesn't make all the difference. Sometimes yes, but usually the first step doesn't matter all that much, but two steps, three steps, four steps, on down the road, and one day we wake up, and all of a sudden there's this huge distance between us and this other person, or this huge distance between us and God, and it's like, how did I get here? How do I get back to where I need to be? I don't know what it is for you, but as Jesus is looking over the city and seeing the sin that is going on and the difficult scenarios and situations in the lives of real people, his heart weeps for the sin in their lives, for the sin in our lives. I pray that when God's Holy Spirit convicts, that we would turn back the way we need to go. I've heard that the definition of spiritual maturity is the lag time between when God speaks and when we respond. The lag time between when God speaks and when we obey. So, what is the lag time for you? Church, let's be men and women that when God's Holy Spirit convicts, we respond immediately. We respond affirmatively. We respond gratefully. God, thank you for convicting me in this area. Thank you for helping me to get back on track. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit of God when he speaks. Let's be listening. Now, I know it's probably okay to say, well, is that God speaking? Is that not God speaking? I mean, I had some bad Chinese food this morning. So, I mean, sometimes that's a good question to ask. Is that God speaking? Is it not God speaking? Maybe with some help from a wise friend or studying his word, you can very quickly determine is that God speaking or not. But the point is this, God wants us to be listening. God wants us to be in tune with his Spirit. Some of us, unfortunately, are probably a little farther down the path than others. How do we get back? How do we turn back? It's a process, we know that. We're saved in a moment, okay? But it's a process to develop the character of Jesus in our lives. It's a process to be made righteous. It's a process to be made holy. But thank goodness for the love and mercy of our Creator, who will pick us up wherever we are on that path when we reach out to him. So, after Babylon comes in and takes over and Jerusalem destroys it, they take some of the Jews out of there and they exile them. They're kind of like slaves. And two of them, in fact, are Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, what the king doesn't know is that God would use them in a mighty way. In fact, I'd be willing to bet if the king knew then what he would know later, he might have just said, hey, leave those guys there. Let's not bring them back. But Ezekiel chapter 37, that's the next book, verses 12 through 14. And again, if you're taking notes, write Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 next to those verses. Ezekiel's kind of like a young street preacher, kind of like a graffiti artist. That's the kind of guy Ezekiel was. He's bold, he was young, he was on the streets preaching, he was offensive, he was telling the people that they needed to repent and walk in obedience to their heavenly Father. They needed restoration. So this is what he says in chapter 37, 12 through 14. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Can you go back? Thanks. Wasn't done. Ugh. And bring you up from them, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. What is that? It's a preview of a coming attraction. It says, I will take you out of the grave, right? He says, there will be a spirit that enters you. And when the spirit enters you, you will be new. Not old, you will be made new. You will be made alive. Well, now let's jump to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul's words, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." So Jeremiah is saying, hey, there's coming a day when the Spirit of God is going to enter you, and when he does, when God's Spirit enters you, you will be changed. You will be transformed. The old will be gone. You will be made new, made alive. And then Jesus enters the scene, and that's what happens. We have the opportunity to be made new, to be made alive. I heard a story about a police dog, and they had trained this police dog, and this is kind of a tough story, so I'll just, you know, spoiler alert. I have a dog at home. I'm a dog lover, but police dog, they trained this dog for pursuits, like inner city pursuits. So if there was a criminal on the run, on foot, they would turn this dog loose, and it would track down and detain the criminal, the person that they were seeking. Well, one particular incident, there was some traffic involved, and so this police dog is chasing after this person of interest. They were trying to find him, and all of a sudden, this police dog gets hit by a car, okay? Tragically injured, very seriously injured. They take it to the vet and figure out that its hind legs have been crushed. Beyond that, the dog was pregnant with puppies. Thankfully, the dog was able to give birth to the puppies and was able to live, but in the aftermath of this, as this dog is continuing to live, it would kind of, in order to move, it would kind of flail its front paws out and then kind of pull its body, its hind legs along. So it kind of, there's a point to the story, just trust me. It would kind of throw its paws out there and pull itself along. Well, as the puppies begin to grow and begin to move around, it was very interesting. They would watch these puppies, perfectly healthy dogs, throw their paws out there and then kind of pull themselves along and throw their paws out there and kind of pull themselves along. And the vet is kind of like, what is going on? You dumb dogs. That's not how God has created you to walk. That's not how God has created you to move, to live. That's what's going on. So he did some research and he found out there had been other studies along these same lines, and these puppies were simply walking out the dysfunction that had been modeled for them. They were just simply walking out the dysfunction that had been modeled for them. So the vet took a number of weeks, and he was actually able to train these dogs to walk how they were created to walk. He taught these dogs to be who it was they were created to be. And I think a lot of us at times are moving around in this life, just kind of flailing our front paws out there and pulling ourselves along. Figuratively, of course. We're just kind of living life according to the dysfunction that has been modeled for us. And God's word says you have been made new. God's word says your sins are forgiven, that you are sons and daughters of a king. The old is gone. The old is dead. You are made new. And friends, we have to boldly step into that. And I know life's not perfect, and I know we still walk around with some of our junk, some of our stuff at times, but we need to boldly be willing to stand on that platform and know what our identity is. Our identity is sons and daughters of a king. We are made new. That is who God has created you and I to be. Daniel chapter 6. It's the chapter 6 because it's just a powerful story. If you're familiar with the story of Daniel, wonderful. If you're not, then I encourage you, read the book of Daniel, but Daniel 6 especially is an amazing story. Next to the heading there of that chapter, write Matthew 26 through 28. Daniel's the author of the book. He's taken as a captive to Babylon in 605 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And the book of Daniel is all about God and his sovereign power. He is the one true God. He judges and destroys the rebellious powers, and he delivers his people according to their faithfulness, even from death at times. So Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, he's a righteous man. He's accused by those who are jealous of him on trumped up charges. The king, who is fond of Daniel, recognizes what's going on, tries to do everything that he can in his power to deliver Daniel. However, Daniel was condemned by law. He's given over to certain death in a lion's den. He's placed in a pit with a stone laid on the opening and sealed by the king. At daybreak, those who mourned how Daniel had been treated came and found that his God had delivered him. Matthew 26 through 28, I'll kind of summarize what's going on there. Jesus was also declared innocent, but accused by those jealous of him on made-up charges. Pilate recognized what was going on, the injustice, and tried to release Jesus. However, Jesus was condemned to death. After they crucified him and he died, he was put in a new tomb with a stone rolled over the entrance, which was later sealed. At daybreak on the first day of the week, those who mourned the way Jesus was treated came and found God had raised him from the dead. Jesus is the greater Daniel. He's thrown into a pit not only because of his great faithfulness to God, but for the salvation of the people he came to save. The sin, the death, hell that we merited, Jesus came and saved us from that. He not only risked death, but he was killed on a cross and still emerged victorious. Jesus is the greater Daniel. So back to the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. It says that when the son realized his circumstances, he was kind of at rock bottom here, and he's looking at food that he's feeding to pigs thinking, man, that's tasty. I don't know how low you got to be to think that, but pretty low. And he realizes in that moment, well, maybe I could go back home and I could apologize to my father and just ask if he would hire me on as one of his servants there. And so he begins to make his way home. And the story, the Bible says in Luke 15, that as the father saw him even a long ways off, he went running to him and embraced him. And I'm kind of picturing that's where the movie goes slow-mo, you know. I would demonstrate for you, but you can picture it. I mean, slow-mo, and they're running together, and they embrace, and there had to have been tears and smiles and quick, you know, apologies and don't worry about it and all that sort of thing taking place. Friends, do you realize that your Heavenly Father is standing before you today with arms open wide, saying, return home. Come home. There's some of you who are maybe walking through life and you're ungrateful or mad or angry or bitter about what life has sent your way. There are others of you who have taken a couple steps away from God and maybe ignored the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. There are some of you who maybe feel abandoned or maybe in bondage to addictions and struggles and all kinds of things. But friends, God's word is all about Jesus. And Jesus is all about you. And today could be the day that you are set free. Let's stand up this morning. We're going to pray together. And we're going to sing together. If you have a decision to make today, I want to invite you to come forward after this song. I'll be down front. I usually hang out here for about a minute. If nobody comes, I make my way out the hallway because otherwise I miss everybody. But if you want to talk, if you want to pray together this morning, I'd love to visit with you about that. If you have a decision to make or would like prayer, nothing will satisfy your soul except Jesus, the spring of living water. Let's pray.